verse 16 of chapter 3, it says this, "Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart, concerning the condition of the sons of men, God test them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to earth? So I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Then I returned and considered all the oppression that is done under the sun. And look, the tears of the oppressed, for they have no comforter. On the side of their oppressors there is power, but they have no comforter. Therefore I praise the dead who were already dead, more than the living who are still alive. Yet better than both is he who has never existed, who has not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. Again I saw that for all toil and every skillful work a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. The fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind." Did you ever feel overworked, overregulated, under-leisured, under-benefited? Take heart. This notice was found in the ruins of a London office building. It was dated 1852. "The firm has reduced the hours of work, and the clerical staff will now only have to be present between the hours of 7 a.m. and 6 p.m. weekdays. Clothing must be of sober nature. The clerical staff will not disport themselves in raiment of bright colors, nor will they wear hose unless in good repair. Overshoes and top coats may not be worn in the office, but neck scarves and headwear may be worn in inclement weather. A stove is provided for the benefit of the clerical staff. Coal and wood must be kept in the locker. It is recommended that each member of the clerical staff bring 4 pounds of coal each day during cold weather. No member of the clerical staff may leave the room without permission from the supervisor. No talking is allowed during business hours. The craving of tobacco, wine, and spirits is a human weakness, and as such is forbidden to all members of the clerical staff. Now that the hours of the business have been drastically reduced, the partaking of food is allowed between 11:30 and noon, but work will not on any account cease. Members of the clerical staff will provide their own pens. A new sharpener is available on application to the supervisor. The supervisor will nominate a senior clerk to be responsible for the cleanliness of the main office and the private office. All boys and juniors will report to him 40 minutes before prayers and will remain after closing hours for similar work. Brushes, brooms, scrubber, and soap are provided by the owners. The owners recognize the generosity of the new labor laws, but will expect a great rise in output of work to compensate for these near utopian conditions." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine it, that workplace? Well, you know what? Our society today and the workplace of our society is a cutthroat, place to be. It really is. People have no problem destroying the careers of others so they can prosper in theirs. People will cheat their customers. Workers will rob their employers and will do as little as possible while demanding ever-increasing pay. Employers have no loyalty to their own workers and will let them go if it means more profit regardless of the hardship it may cause. This kind of workplace environment is not something unique to our time, however. In Solomon's time, there was much money to be made, and people would viciously pursue it at the cost of others. It is very troubling to see this kind of behavior, and this passage here demonstrates the trouble it had in the heart of Solomon. The teacher uses his under-the-sun perspective to show the vanity of all the wickedness in the workplace. Remember, the overall theme of Ecclesiastes is to fear God in order to turn a vain life into a meaningful life which will enjoy God's gifts. So I want us to see how the author here, Solomon, uses this under-the-sun perspective to show the vanity of wickedness in the workplace. You see, like Solomon, and like in Solomon's day, people today have made work their God. People today have made work their God. They focus their whole life on their work. Their happiness or unhappiness is determined by their work. Their purpose for living is driven by work instead of the Lord. Their morals are driven by their work instead of God. All this leads to a life of vanity, a life not worth living. Actually, work is a gift from God. You realize work was part of the Garden of Eden, and it was a wonderful pleasure. It was something that created blessing, and it still can be. And when it is correctly handled, it can be a wonderful blessing. So today I would like us to take a look at this passage and see how we can be blessed by God in the workplace. Now, first of all, we can be blessed by God in the workplace when we remember He will judge our workplace actions. We can be blessed by God in the workplace when we remember He will judge our workplace actions. Now, Solomon sees all of this wickedness in the workplace, and the only comfort he can get is to remember that God will judge both the bad deeds and the good deeds of all of us. We need to remember that. God will judge. One man talked about his boyhood. He said, "When I was a boy, I felt it was both a duty and a privilege to help my widowed mother make ends meet by finding employment in vacation time on Saturdays and other times when I have not, when I was not in school. For quite a while, I worked for a Scottish shoemaker, or a cobbler, as he preferred to be called, an Orkney man named Dan McKay. He was a forthright Christian, and his little shop was a real testimony for Christ in the neighborhood. The walls were literally covered with Bible text and pictures, generally taken from old-fashioned scripture sheet almanacs, so that look wherever you would, he found the Word of God staring him in the face. There was John 3:16 and John 5:24, Romans 10:9, and many more. On the little counter in front of the bench on which the owner of the shop sat, was a Bible, generally open, and a pile of gospel tracts. No package went out of the shop without a printed message wrapped inside. And whenever opportunity offered, the customers were spoken to kindly and tactfully about the importance of being born again and the blessedness of knowing that the soul is saved through faith in Christ. Many came to ask for more literature or to inquire more particularly as to how they might find peace with God and with the blessed results that men and women were saved, frequently right in the shoe shop. It was my chief responsibility to pound leather for the shoe soles. A piece of cowhide would be cut to suit, then soaked in water. I had a flat piece of iron over my knees, and with a flat-headed hammer, I pounded these soles until they were hard and dry. It seemed an endless operation to me, and I wearied of it many times. What made my task worse was the fact that a block away, there was another shop that I passed going and coming to and from my home, and in it sat a jolly, godless cobbler who gathered the boys of the neighborhood about him and regaled them with lewd tales that made him dreaded by respectable parents as a menace to the community. Yet somehow he seemed to thrive, and that perhaps to a greater extent than my employer, McKay. As I looked in his window, I often noticed that he never pounded the soles at all, but took them from the water, nailed them on, damp as they were, and with the water splashing from them, he drove each nail in. One day I ventured inside, something I had been warned never to do. Timidly I said, "I notice you put the soles on while they're still wet. Why are they just as good if they were not pounded?" He gave me a wicked leer as he answered, "They come back all the quicker this way, my boy." Feeling I learned something, I related the instance to my boss and suggested that I was perhaps wasting time in drying out the leather so carefully. Mr. McKay stopped his work and opened his Bible to a passage that reads, "Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." "Harry," he said, "I do not cobble shoes just for 4 bits or 6 bits that I get from my customers. I am doing this for the glory of God. I expect to see every shoe I have ever repaired in a big pile at the judgment seat of Christ. And I do not want the Lord to say to me in that day, 'Dan, this was a poor job. You did not do your best here.' I want him to be able to say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" Then he went on to explain that just as some men are called to preach, so he was called to fix shoes, and that only as he did this well would his testimony count for God. You see the perspective here? You see his desire? So with this in mind, I want you to understand, this man realized that he would be judged by God for his workplace actions. I want us to understand that. We will be judged by God for our workplace actions, whether they be good or whether they be bad. So with this in mind, I want to encourage all of us from this passage to, number one, treat people justly. Treat people justly. If you have people working for you, treat them with respect and be good to them. Treat them with respect and be good to them. Luke chapter 3 in verse 14, John the Baptist said this. Let me turn there. If you want, you can turn there as well. Luke chapter 3 in verse 14. Luke chapter 3 in verse 14, it says, "Likewise the soldiers asked him, saying, 'And what shall we do?' So he said to them, 'Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages.'" In other words, these soldiers had opportunity to extort money out of people, to oppress them in a way that they would get more money than the wages that they were getting for their work as a soldier. This is something that we should not do. We should treat people well and treat them justly, especially as we are in the workplace. because we want to have a good testimony. Secondly, let the Lord dictate your morals at work. Let the Lord dictate your morals at work. I am amazed at how some people separate in their minds what is okay at work and what is okay in other places. A friend of mine, he was buying a piano, and he went to this shop, and he was talking to the man about the piano and asked several questions about the piano. And the man assured him that this was a brand new piano and that it was the lowest price available on the market. Well, come to find out, the price was like $1,500 higher, and the thing was actually a used piano. Well, my friend approached him about this and caught him in the lie. And here was the answer the man gave. Well, this is business. This is business. Please, understand something. Your morals should not be dictated by business. It should be dictated by the Lord. Your morals and your ethics should be the same at work as they are every place else. If you are a Christian, those morals are dictated to you through the Scriptures and through the words of the Lord. That's what we should use. We should have integrity in our work. We shouldn't be stealing from our employers. We shouldn't be cheating on our hours that we work. We should do what is right and just, and let the Lord dictate our morals. The first Governor General of Australia was a man by the name of Lord Hopton. One of his most cherished possessions was a 300-year-old ledger he had inherited from John Hope, one of his ancestors. Hope had owned a business in Edinburgh, where he first used his old ledger. When Lord Hopton received it, he noticed that it had inscribed on the front page this prayer: "Lord, keep me and this book honest." Lord, keep me and this book honest. Let's be honest in our workplace. Let's let God dictate our morals in the workplace, and He will bless us. Notice verse 4 of chapter 4. It says this: "Again, I saw that all toil and every skillful work of a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind." Don't let envy drive your work. Don't let envy drive your work. You know what? Keeping up with the Joneses is not worth working for. Keeping up with the Joneses is not worth working for. Let them have the $3,000 barbecue, okay? You buy the $150 barbecue, and guess what? You'll be able to cook a steak just as well on the $150 barbecue as the guy with the $3,000 barbecue, okay? I promise. It'll taste just as good. It may even taste better because you saved $2,800, okay? So please, don't let envy drive your work. Working to keep up with the Joneses is not worth working for. Now, so we can be blessed by God in the workplace when we remember He will judge our workplace actions. And then, secondly, we can be blessed by God in the workplace when we remember that because of Jesus, our work is not our all in all. Because of Jesus, our work is not our all in all. Now, this is where Solomon's under-the-sun perspective can be contrasted with our perspective in light of the Savior. Solomon declares that we are no different than animals under the sun, but we know that because of Jesus, we have an eternal future in heaven. Turn your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 1. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now look at verse 6. It says, so we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You see, there's a contrast here. When Jesus is in the picture, when our Savior, the one who died on the cross for our sins and forgave us of our sins when we put our faith in Him and gave us eternal life, when we have Jesus, our Savior, in perspective, then our work becomes a little more clear. Then the perspective of work becomes more clear. Jesus declares in John chapter 5 that He will judge everyone, and resurrection to life will be given to those who follow Him. That's what we are told. So, because we have a Savior, because we have Jesus Christ, work is no longer our all at all. I don't live for work. I don't live for work. My purpose is not determined by work. It's determined by my Savior. Because He's given me something far better to look forward to than just 40 hours or 50 hours or 60 hours at work. He's given me something far better. Eternal life in heaven to look forward to. So because of our faith in Jesus, we can do our work well and take solace in the fact that our work is not the means for satisfying our soul's desire. Understand that. I get satisfaction out of doing hard work. Well, we were able to do a lot of hard work this week. We got the hoop up on the back of the parking lot, and that was some work. We planted our garden this week. That was quite a bit of work, and we did several other things that demanded quite a bit of work. But you know what? It was satisfying, but it's not the satisfaction. That's not what I take solace in my soul about. My solace comes from Jesus Christ, knowing that my work counts because Jesus is watching, my Savior. This leads to our final point. Now, we can be blessed by God in the workplace when we let God determine our disposition toward work. We can be blessed by God in the workplace when we let God determine our disposition toward work. Now, look at verses 5 and 6 in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Solomon gives three dispositions that people have toward work. One of them is good. He illustrates these by using hand positions. Now, notice verse 5. It says, the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. So the first position, or the first disposition you can have towards work, is the folding of hands. Now, this illustrates a laziness towards work, the lazy man's approach. You know, the sluggard, the one that says, I'm not going to work. Work is a waste of my time. And they're not diligent. And you know what? If it wasn't for the Lord, an under-the-sun perspective, I might have this view, that I would just be lazy. But this is not the kind of thing that God wants. God wants us to be diligent at work. And He warns us in Proverbs not to be a sluggard, but to be diligent at work. A retired friend became interested in the construction of an addition to a shopping mall. Observing the activity regularly, he was especially impressed by the conscientious operator of a large piece of equipment. The day finally came when my friend had a chance to tell this man how much he enjoyed watching his scrupulous work. Looking astonished, the operator replied, "You're not the supervisor?" Another man said this, "I never like to drink coffee on the job because then I toss and turn at my desk all day." We don't need that kind of disposition towards work. We don't. Let's be diligent in our work. Second is the cupping of two hands. The cupping of two hands. We're showed that this there's another disposition. This cupping of two hands, right? Better a handful with quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. Right, so this cupping of two hands denotes trying to get everything I can out of work, right? Get the most I can. This is a disposition of greed and an over-focus on work. That's what this is. And this can be harmful as well. Many workaholics have this disposition. They're overly focused on work. And that's not the kind of position we should have either. And then there is the third disposition. And this is one handful. One handful with peace of mind. That is the best disposition to have towards work. Proverbs 15:16 says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and the trouble with it." Isn't that awesome? God gives us the disposition we should have at work. Let's be diligent, but let's be satisfied with the wages of our labor and know that God's going to provide for us. That's our peace of mind. You see, you can't live this life and get blessed by God without trusting in Him. He's designed it that way. If we've learned anything from Ecclesiastes, we've learned that He has designed this world in a way that blessings and peace of mind only come as we trust in Him. That's what it's about. Trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have His perspective and His disposition, the one He wants us to have in the workplace, then He will bless us in our workplace. And we can enjoy the gift of work. We can enjoy that gift of work. That is what Jesus has for us. He wants us to be blessed in the workplace. He wants to bless us all the time. He really does. But it's a matter of us putting our faith in Him. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know, if all you're looking at is this world to satisfy your soul, you have a sad, vain life ahead of you. But if you will put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, ask Him to forgive you of your sins and come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior, He will direct your life. He'll give you an excellent perspective in life. And you will be blessed and have peace of mind throughout all your life and into eternity. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to be blessed. Let's do what God wants.